May we help to commence our evening worship, singing together hymn 667, hymn 667, to the tune Toulon 778. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauteous grace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Hymn 667 to the tune Toulon 778.
Immortal. the Lord bless us as we read his word together this evening. First of all, from the first book of Samuel, and we'll read part of chapter 3. Sorry, the whole of chapter 3. The first book of Samuel and chapter 3. Samuel chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house for ever, for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering for ever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now we'll turn on to chapter 16. So the first book of Samuel, chapter 16. Samuel chapter 16. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up, and went to Ramah. Now finally, turning to Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandments to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonour that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame, that seek my hurt. May the Lord bless what we have read, and may he help us each now to pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the wonders of thy word. Lord, we thank thee for what has been recorded there. We thank thee, O Lord, for that record of what thou hast done, especially how thou hast worked in the lives, in the hearts, and in the souls of those thy people. Lord, we thank thee that we learn about thee so much from these records, how thou didst deal with them. Lord, we thank thee that there is that encouragement to know that thou dost still work in the same way. And Lord, when we see those similarities sometimes in our own experience, O Lord, we thank thee for the confirmation that we can see in thy word. O Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast written the Bible in such a way as this, so that we do not have, as it were, just dry doctrine, but Lord, we have that living record of who thou art and what thou hast done, what thou hast wrought. Oh Lord, we do thank thee for this. We pray, O Lord, though, that thou wouldest shine upon the pages, and especially we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is the light of the world. Lord, as we consider thy word together, Lord, as we read the pages, we do pray, O Lord, that through faith, through the eye of faith, we may perceive the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we might see in the way that thou didst work with thy people, that work that is done within, the work of grace, that being brought into the knowledge that through thee and through thee only is salvation. Lord, we pray that as we see the faith that others had in thee, even that they would be quickened again and raised again from the dead, Lord, we pray that we might have that same faith also. Lord, not just in our heads, but that it might be a true living conviction in our hearts and souls also. O Lord, we do pray that if there are any of us who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, we do pray, O Lord, that thou wouldest speak to us through thy word. Speak to us of him. O Lord, we pray. And O Lord, we do ask then that we might be brought into that knowledge of our need of him. And O Lord, brought then like by our need, like that woman with the issue of blood, to come unto thee with that knowledge that all other methods have failed, that he is, as it were, the only hope left. Lord, we do pray that we might have that faith, as it were, to come unto thee as she did, even if it is at first very privately, very perhaps inconspicuously, perhaps unknown, unnoticed by anyone else. Lord, do give us that faith to come unto thee. And Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, thy word in the epistle to the Hebrews that says that without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh unto thee must believe that thou art, and that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. O Lord, we pray that if there are any here who know that thou art, who do believe this, but, O Lord, who fear that they are presuming when they think that thou wilt reward them, as it were, with that salvation for which they are seeking, Lord, we pray that thou wouldest explain thy word unto them. Lord, that thou wouldest, shine it into their souls, that this is what thou hast said. O Lord, we do thank thee for thy great grace, for thy reception of those who are brought to repentance and to return unto thee. Lord, we do thank thee for that incredible parable that speaks of the love of the Father for that Son who was returning unto him. O Lord, we do thank thee for this, Lord, far above what we would imagine or can comprehend. O Lord, to us it would have been wonderful even if that Son had just been received as a servant. But, O Lord, how much more yet there was. Lord, thou wert, as it were, watching for him. Thou didst see him a great way off. Thou didst run and fall on his neck and kiss him. O Lord, we pray that these parables that the Lord Jesus spake might speak to us also. Lord, that we might understand them with eyes of faith, not just as things that we heard when we were very young and then missed the point, as it were, through familiarity perhaps. But, O Lord, may they speak to us. And Lord, if there should be those who are afraid, as it were, that thou wilt not hear their cries for mercy, that there is some reason why thou wilt not forgive them, or those who fear perhaps to come unto thee because they feel to be such sinners, O Lord, we do pray that there might be that encouragement from thy word for them. O Lord, thou knowest. Lord, we thank thee that we can even ask thee for these blessings and mercies to be extended unto us. For Lord, we do not deserve them, and we are such sinners. But O Lord, we do pray that, as it were, the gospel, that good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through grace, might indeed be etched in the hearts of each one, if it should be thy will. So, O Lord, well, we do pray then that thou wouldest help us and open up thy word unto us. Lord, do guide the words that are spoken aloud this evening. O Lord, again we do feel much need of thy guidance. O Lord, we do pray that there will be that guiding in our hearing and in our thoughts as well. Lord, we do pray that our thoughts might be kept from wandering, but Lord, we pray instead that our thoughts might be led, perhaps far above and beyond what is in the mind of the preacher, but Lord, led to the Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed those words on a gravestone this afternoon, Jesus only. And, O Lord, we do pray that, in a sense, our eyes might be, as it were, cleared of anything else. And, Lord, that our eyes might be fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we might see him clearly as the only way whereby we might be saved. But, O Lord, that we might see him as that loving Saviour, that Saviour who has that abundant grace to bestow on those who are brought to him. The one that said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. O Lord, we do pray then that thou wouldest do this to our vision, as it were, of faith, that we might see no man or nothing else save Jesus only. So do help us then, O Lord, we pray in this service. And once again, we remember those that are not with us. We pray for those that may be listening online. We pray again for Beryl, that thou wouldest be with her as she is in hospital. Lord, do go before her in the days ahead. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest grant help to her and to friends in the practical arrangements that need to be made. But, O Lord, we do especially pray that there might be that blessing for her in her soul. Lord, do remember those that have stayed behind to look after the children. Lord, please do be with them and bless them also. Oh Lord, we do pray that once more that thou wouldest visit them, even though they can't be here this evening. And we pray as well for the children that are not here. Oh Lord, as we have read of how thou didst call Samuel, Lord, we don't know how old he was. But, oh Lord, we do know that age is no obstacle to thee, whether it be old age or whether it be young age. So, oh Lord, we would lovingly pray for the children. Lord, we do ask that if it should be thy will, thou wouldest call them by grace, even at a tender age. Oh Lord, we do commit them, as it were, into thy care and keeping. Lord, not just physically and mentally, but Lord, especially spiritually. Oh Lord, do work in them, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that in the services there might be something for them. Oh Lord, we do pray that maybe something that sticks, as it were, something for them to understand. Lord, we pray that clarity might be given to the minister. Lord, that it might be clear for them to understand. And Lord, we do pray that not everything, as it were, will go over their heads. Lord, we pray that for the adults as well, Lord, that thou knowest how we need thy help. So, O Lord, do grant it, we pray. And Lord, we would again pray for the people that meet here. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest be with them and help them, Lord, in all their concerns. Lord, do help them spiritually. Lord, do help them individually in their souls. But Lord, collectively together as well. Lord, as thou hast brought them together, we do pray, O Lord, that thou wouldest bless them. Lord, that thou wouldest increase love and unity. Lord, that thou wouldest enable those many times when of speaking of what thou hast done. Lord, we think so often of those words, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Lord, we do pray that there might be those encouragements with those exchanges of what the Lord has taught. Lord, may there be made a blessing and encouragement to each other, Lord, here. Oh, do help them, then we pray. And we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldest continue to bring others in to worship them here. We thank thee for what thou hast done. But, O Lord, please do work mightily, we pray. And do give us that faith to expect mighty answers as we pray to a mighty God. So, O Lord, do remember the people here, then, we pray. O Lord, we would pray for our country. O Lord, we do ask that thou wouldest put a restraint, that there may not be more laws made that are in opposition to thy will. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest overrule as we understand that there may be that bill going through Parliament about assisted dying. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest arise for this. O Lord, thou hast heard the prayers that there might be those that rule over us who do know thee. O Lord, we pray that we might see answers in that way to these prayers, if it should be thy will. But O Lord, we do acknowledge that thou knowest what is best for us, even what is best for our country. And O Lord, what is best for thy church. O Lord, we pray then that thy will might be done. So, O Lord, we would pray, though, as thou hast exhorted us to pray for those that have responsibility over us, from the Prime Minister and the Ministers down to through all levels of government. Lord, do restrain, do guide. Lord, do give wisdom, we pray. Lord, we would pray for all those who are in public places who know thee. Oh Lord, not just those in public places, Lord, we each need that witness. Lord, it comes right down to how we are in our families. Lord, do help us to witness rightly there, when we are perhaps at our most relaxed. Lord, may there still be that right witness. Lord, we know we are sinners, but Lord, may there be that faith and that witness in and to salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation through grace to sinners. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us and keep us in our witness and guide us and give much wisdom. But Lord, we do then come back to think especially of those who are in public, whose words are perhaps broadcast to a number of people, perhaps many people when they speak. Lord, do give them wisdom and guide them as when to speak and when to keep silent. So So, O Lord, please do remember our country, we pray. And again, O Lord, please remember our denomination. Do build us up again, O Lord, we pray. O Lord, thou knowest that these things are things that we often think about. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst not leave us to a disconsolate sorrow, as it were, forgetting, as it were, thy power and thy might. But Lord, do help us to pray rightly about these things and with the right motivation. Lord, we do pray then that if it would be thy will, if it would be to thy honour and to thy glory, Lord, do build us up again as a denomination, we pray. O Lord, please do hear the prayers that have been made individually, silently, before the service. Lord, perhaps even just at the desires of the heart. Lord, do show that thou dost know where each one is, if it be thy will, in this service, and may none go empty away. Now, O Lord, please help us then. Please forgive all our sins as we ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
The notices are that God willing, Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach here on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Michael Ridout next Lord's Day. And a church meeting will be held here on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. And today we take a collection for those in need, and any money placed in the boxes at the back of the chapel, in or either side of the porch, will be put to this use. May we now be helped to continue our worship, singing together hymn 199 to the tune Geneva 641. Hymn 199, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, O fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. Hymn 199, tune Geneva 641.
in complete dependence upon the Lord, I'd ask your prayerful attention to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll read verse 2, but it's the words at the beginning of the verse that are on my mind, that question that Samuel asked, how can I go? 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 2. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. How can I go? Sometimes the commands of the Lord are not easy to carry out. And I think that is, we can see that clearly for Samuel. I think perhaps we could say that very often the commands of the Lord are not easy to carry out. And here we see Samuel hesitating to carry out this command through fear. And as the Lord may help me, I do desire to look at Samuel, how his experience, I believe, perhaps might reflect or parallel our own, or perhaps it should be the other way around, how ours might parallel that of Samuel. But to look at how Samuel went. And I believe really that the answer to that question, how can I go, is in Psalm 71, verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. So, as the Lord may help me, I do desire to speak about sometimes these errands, errands isn't the right word, these commissions, these commands that the Lord requires us to obey, how we might respond to them, but especially what it is to go in the strength of the Lord. And may the Lord help each of us, if we are His, He will give us these errands, these commissions to go on, these commands that have to be executed. And may the Lord help us to go in His strength, not in our own. I read that passage from the beginning of the account of Samuel because in many ways there is similarities with the commission that the Lord gave Samuel then. Both of these times really speak of the carrying out of the word of the Lord. And in Samuel, that first account of when the Lord first spoke to Samuel in chapter 3, I think we can see very clearly there how difficult was the commission that the Lord gave to Samuel. And I want to just spend a bit of time looking at that really. Remember, we don't know exactly how old Samuel was, but the chapter opens with the words, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. So we know that he was brought to come and to serve in the tabernacle, although it's called the temple here, after he had been weaned. And we'd read that that's when he was brought to minister to Eli. We read in chapter 2 that his mother brought him a little coat every year. I don't know how many of those years had passed by between him first being brought to Eli to serve the Lord, to be given to the Lord, and what we read of in chapter 3. But he was still a child. He is still described as a child. And I think this does speak to us, doesn't it? There are none too young for the Lord to speak to. There are none too young for the Lord to give a command to. And Samuel clearly was quite young when the Lord spoke to him for the first time. But look at the message that he was given. I don't know if, because this is such a familiar chapter, I don't know whether we can see clearly the nature of the message that the Lord gave to Samuel. And remember that Samuel he didn't know the Lord. He'd only met him, if I can put it that way, for the first time just a little bit before. And the Lord had called him. He didn't know who it was, as you know, as is well known. Often one of the first stories that we tell our children, isn't it, or accounts that we tell our children. And then eventually Eli told him to say, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That was, it would seem, the first time that Samuel spoke directly to the Lord. I might be wrong in that, but it's at least the first recorded time. And then we have then this first message to Samuel. And, oh, what a difficult message it was. It was to Eli, one that I am sure he looked up to and revered as the priest of the Lord. One whom his mother had revered as the priest of God. And God told him these things to say, which were, as God himself said, that I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And this is the account of what God would do to Eli and to his family. That one that Samuel was being brought up to look unto, to respect and revere as the priest of the Lord. I know that Eli had failed in one sense in his duty as a father, in not restraining his sons, and that was why the Lord brought that, why these things would come upon him. But I am sure that Samuel revered and looked up to him, and then he was given this message by the Lord. And sometimes, well, normally if we start something new, if you start a new job or if you go to school and you're in a new class, then we're broken in gently, as it were. Teach the easy things, things that we can master, and then we're led on to the more difficult things. But you don't get plunged into those straight away. But the Lord didn't do that with Samuel. The message that he was given was a shocking message, and Samuel must have known that he must have feared to tell this to Eli. It says that, and verse 15, I think there is so much in this verse. It's not said explicitly, but if you look at the verse, Samuel lay until the morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And think of Samuel, at whatever age he was, lying awake all night. And I believe that that's what it's been spoken of. The Lord called Samuel fairly early in the evening, as at least for the first time. We don't know the interval, of course, between them. But it was just as Samuel was going to sleep, really, when he was going to bed, at that sort of time. That's when the Lord called him. And then the Lord spoke to him. And the words that are recorded would not have taken long to say. And think then of Samuel lying awake all night, because he had the burden of this message that he had to pass on to Eli, and he feared to do it. He feared to speak the message because of what of his relationship with Eli, because of, I'm sure, his reverence and respect and even love for Eli. See how willing he was to obey Eli. He'd gone to bed. But when Eli called him, he didn't pretend that he hadn't heard it, as we might do sometimes. I confess I did that as a child, try not to hear when my mother told me to go and tidy my bedroom. I would try and pretend I hadn't heard. Samuel didn't do that. He didn't pretend that Eli hadn't called him. He got out of bed and ran to him. And even when Eli said it was a mistake, when he heard the voice again he got out. Samuel was willing to serve, wasn't he? Clearly there must have been a strong love to Eli. But the Lord gave Samuel this message to deliver to Eli. And it was more important than, if you like, that relationship. It was, if you like, perhaps the first time in his life that Samuel had seen, known this conflict between having to do something that he was afraid to do, that he was afraid might hurt others, that was really the would bring awful things upon those that he knew and loved. That conflict between what the Lord had told him to say, what he had to say, and his own inclination. And this was at a very early age the Lord did this. But the Lord did help Samuel. Again, it's not spoken directly, but look at what how Eli behaved. And here we see the Lord helping Samuel, because the Lord was working at the other end as well. The Lord, remember, had already told Eli what he would do. And here, if you like, was the confirmation being given through Samuel, this little child, to speak to Eli. Think of what that must have felt for Eli, to have this child speak to him, and to realise that this child knew, if you like, the shameful things about Eli's family. And this child had to speak to him and tell him that the Lord was going to do what was going to bring upon him what he had said he would. Something that would make both the ears of everyone that heard it tingle. But the Lord was working in Eli. And that is how Samuel was helped. The Lord worked, if you like, at the other end. And we see that that picture. I can't get over that, really, of that young child, that young lad, as it were, lying in his bed, or whatever that would have looked like in those days, all night, thinking about, how am I going to tell Eli this? But I've got to. And then it comes to the morning and he opens the doors, and presumably that wakes Eli up, or at least Eli knows he's awake. And then we see that Eli called Samuel, and he encouraged Samuel to speak to him. It may not sound like an encouragement, but Eli knew how important it was for the word of the Lord to be spoken, for the message that the Lord had given him to be spoken. It says, doesn't it, at the beginning of that chapter, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And Eli knew that the Lord had spoken to Samuel, and the Lord's word was precious to Eli. Whether it would be a comforting or a comfortable word or not, Eli wanted to know what the Lord had said. He wanted to know the word of the Lord. And so that's the first thing he said: what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto me? And because Samuel hadn't already told him, or perhaps there was something else in his demeanour, or perhaps he suspected it because of what the Lord had spoken to him earlier on, he then laid this injunction upon Samuel to show Samuel the solemnity of the passing on the message that he had. I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto me. So there is Eli, as it were, encouraging Samuel to speak. And from this, Samuel would have had that encouragement that Eli, of how Eli would receive the message, not to blame him. He would only, as it were, be punished if he did not pass on the message that the Lord had given to him. And so we read in verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And there is, if you like, that evidence of the Lord working in the heart of Eli, that grace to say that if the Lord is going to punish me and my family for sins that I acknowledge have taken place, then that is right. What the Lord desires to do, that is right. More than that, he said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." There was that submission, wasn't there, to the Lord's will within the heart of Eli. But I hope you don't mind me using this slightly homely expression, but Samuel was, if you like, plunged in at the deep end, wasn't he? Right from the beginning, he, as the Lord would make him a prophet, he was taught that lesson, that the message that he would have would not always be a comfortable one. Perhaps often it would not be a comfortable one. It would be a hard one to deliver. It would go against the grain, as it were, to deliver it. It might even be something that he wished weren't true, that it weren't the words of the Lord, that it was a different message. But he was taught that whatever he might think about it, however solemn the message was, there was a solemn injunction upon him to deliver that message. And nothing should stand in the way of that. And Eli helped him with that. Eli was given grace, as it were, to reinforce that message that really God had already spoken to him. That when the Lord spoke, the word of the Lord was precious, because it was more important to Eli to receive that word of the Lord than it would have been to have any false comfort or any false hope. He needed to know what that word was. And the word of the Lord needed to be delivered. So right at the outset of his life, Samuel was in this place where the Lord had given him a command, and it was a difficult one to carry out. But he had also proved that the fear of man was something that the Lord would overcome. And it says he feared to show Eli the vision, but we then see, don't we, the gracious way in which Eli received it. Eli didn't, as it were, lose his temper. He didn't take it out on Samuel. He received it graciously. And so what Samuel feared, Samuel learnt that his fears were worse than the reality, as it were. But perhaps that's not the right way of putting it. I should rather say is that what he feared, the Lord was in control and could overcome. So in a sense, that question that Samuel asked in chapter 16, "How can I go?" also applied here, because I'm sure that's what Samuel was thinking. How can I tell Eli the message that God has given to me? So then, when we come to this chapter 16, and here we have this occasion again, where Samuel has been given a command by God to fulfill, and His first response is fear. And I hadn't really put the connection of the two together. I sometimes surprise myself by my own obtuseness, really, in not seeing these things, but I hadn't really seen the connection between this and that first occasion where the Lord gave Samuel a command. And what I wanted to just consider, really, was that, so I thank the Lord for his word in prayer, but especially for the account of how the Lord works in his people, and how we see the Lord's people in the Bible. They're not, as it were, painted as perfect, are they? They're not flattered in the Bible. What we get is the truth, and the truth from God. So it is the real truth, as it were, if I may put it that way. It's not the opinion of man. It is what God says. And so we see that Samuel, by now, was a respected prophet of the Lord, and his reputation had clearly gone throughout the land. You notice that when he came to Bethlehem, in verse 4 we read, "The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Comest thou peaceably?'" And it would seem, wouldn't it, that that means that the reputation that Samuel had of speaking what the Lord said, whether it was comfortable or not, had gone before him. That he had, it would seem to me that suggests that up till now he had been speaking, as it were, whatever the Lord told him. I believe that he had, whether it was uncomfortable or not. That reputation had gone before him. And perhaps that's why they said, they feared what Samuel was going to say. Was he going to speak about the condemnation of the Lord? But although Samuel had been doing this, although the Lord had given him that reputation. We read it at the end of chapter 3. It says, doesn't it, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Even though God had established him as a prophet and had been with him all this time with the anointing of Saul as king and so on, still, when God gave him this command, his first reaction was fear. How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And that is what I meant when I was trying to say that the Bible gives us this truthful, faithful picture of his people. I don't mean in any way that means excuses us for emulating it, but may there be encouragement that the Lord did not, as it were, cast Samuel off for this fear. And fear may well be the natural response to the commands that the Lord gives. It may be, how can I go? Whatever that command might be. It might be fearfulness. But may we be encouraged in the way that that Samuel wasn't, as it were, a different class of being from us. He was a sinner like us. The things that he said, the things that he did, were only through the grace of the Lord. So may there be that encouragement in that sense. So we see that the Lord's people, however much the Lord has helped them, can become fearful. And it is a shameful thing, isn't it? It may be that we have been like Samuel in a place the Lord has perhaps given us a command or a commission, and we are fearful about doing it. But we also know that perhaps going back in our lives, the Lord has helped us. We perhaps were in another place where the Lord had given us a commission and we were afraid to carry it out, perhaps especially the fear of man. If I do this, if I say this, if I reveal all that I believe the Lord has put in my heart, then what will this person say or that person say? What will they say about me? What will be the consequences of it? Perhaps that might have been, might be your fear now. It might have been a fear a while ago. But if you can look back to a similar time, can you not see how the Lord helped you then? Just as Samuel could look back right to the beginning and see that when the Lord gave him something which we could quite understand how he would fear, as it were, to pass it on, to have that fear of man, how greatly the Lord had helped him. Should he not have thought back to that and not been so fearful in this situation where the Lord had given him another command? That was the first thing, really. Oh, may the Lord forgive us for our lack of trust in the Lord's faithfulness. If it is the first time that the Lord has given us a command and we are fearful about it, then may we be encouraged by how the Lord helped Samuel and how the Lord, especially how the Lord worked, as it were, at both ends. He gave the message to Samuel, but it was actually a message that Eli had heard before, and the Lord had prepared Eli's heart. So Samuel's fears about how Eli received it were unfounded because the grace of God was working in Eli. Oh, may we prove that to be the case. If the Lord has perhaps given us, put us in the place where we must speak. Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And so, again, just going back a little bit, in the chapter before, we have the interaction between Samuel and Saul. And there is no sense of Samuel having any fear of Saul. He spoke very directly to him. He reproved him because he had disobeyed the Lord. I don't want to be... there's not an irony there, is there? Perhaps there is in the sense, but not in any belittling sense, because Saul was being disobedient, and that was what Samuel had to say to him. he had to speak to him about his disobedience. And the message that he gave to Saul in chapter 15 and verse 22 is this: "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In other words, doing what the Lord says is more important, is more pleasing to the Lord than any amount of other sacrifices, if you like, or other things that we might do. When how can we, as it were, worship the Lord or continue if we know that the Lord has spoken to us and we are ignoring what the Lord has said? If the Lord has laid his word, as it were, his command in our heart, and we are ignoring it, how can we carry on? Perhaps outwardly, coming to chapel, reading the word of God, perhaps praying, perhaps even praying in public or whatever it might be. How can we carry on and say that we are serving the Lord and saying that we love the Lord if the Lord has given us that command and we are seeking to ignore it? To obey is better than sacrifice. That is what the Lord is saying, as it were. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen than the fat of rams. And then he said this very solemnly: "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Perhaps not words that we often use or would seek to use about ourselves. And I believe that Saul was not one of the Lord's people. I think that is plain. But he had been anointed as king. He had in his position, he had a responsibility for leading the land of Israel in a right way. But this rebellion and this stubbornness, what was it? It was disobedience. Perhaps we wouldn't apply that word to ourselves. Perhaps we think of stubborn as being a frame of mind. But if the Lord has spoken to us and we are not obeying it, then it is actually literally stubbornness, isn't it? And more than that, it is rebellion as well. You may think that if the Lord tells us to go to... If you think of Jonah, for example, if the Lord told him to go and preach to Nineveh, and so he got up and went the other way to escape, or a different direction, to escape from the Lord. And you might think, I can clearly see there that Jonah was disobedient. And I wouldn't be like Jonah. Jonah showed, if you might think, rebellion there. I'm going to get away from the Lord because I don't want to do what the Lord has told me to do. It wasn't just fear, it was he didn't want to do it, and he was open about that. But if Jonah had stayed where he was and not gone anywhere, he would still have been just as disobedient. We might not have so immediately thought of him as being rebellious. We might have thought of him, but other words to him, being uncertain or not with assurance or something like that. But still, he would have been just as disobedient. Rebellion and stubbornness. So Samuel there had spoken very bluntly to Saul and told him that. And later on in the chapter, as Samuel turned about to go away, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou." I don't really see how you could get blunter than that. Samuel had just told Saul that he would not remain as king, and that it was going to go to somebody else who was a neighbour, who was a better man than Saul was. And then in verse 29 he goes on to say, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." And so you see, Samuel there, it would seem, was full of courage. When we come to this chapter 16, again I think we can see, I think of Elijah. You remember him, how courageous he was, or bold he was, in front of the whole of the nation of Israel in that demonstration by fire of who the true God was. And able then to slay or caused to be slain were the 500 prophets of Baal. But then he fled because Jezebel had said that she would kill him. Afraid, one moment not afraid, as it were, in the strength of the Lord. And then, perhaps a short time afterwards, almost as it were, that courage failing. And it seems to be a little bit that Samuel was like that. It is not coincidence that he gives this title to God in verse 29, the strength of Israel. That is where Samuel's trust and his dependence is at that particular time when he is speaking to Saul. The strength of Israel. And so I believe it shows us that, again, that Samuel was a sinner. And it can sometimes be, can't it, after the devil knows how to play, as it were, on our feelings, to use those times when we are naturally tired or weary to bring us down, to play upon our fears, as it were, to exaggerate them, to whisper falsehoods in our ears, as it were. He knows then that we are, that even naturally, as it were, more likely to listen to him. And perhaps that's how it was for Samuel. Samuel was mourning Saul. In spite of his words, it seems perhaps a bit contradictory that he was mourning Saul, because he knew what God's will was. But he was. Perhaps he was depressed. Perhaps he was a bit low, as it were, because of this. That I don't know, and I don't want to surmise wrongly. But he came to this point when the Lord said, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" He reproved him for mourning for something that was against the Lord's will, for not accepting what the Lord's will was. And so the Lord gave him this commission: "How can I go?" Now, just want to briefly then speak just a little bit about this. The answer is to go in the strength of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, I need to learn as much as to anyone, but just a few thoughts. That's all I are this evening, just a few thoughts on that. The first thing about going in the strength of the Lord is to tell the Lord about our fears. And that's what Samuel did. He didn't mutter within himself. It doesn't say that he wondered privately to himself, thinking, "I can't possibly do this. How can I go? Because these are the difficulties." He didn't, as it were, have those thoughts inside and outwardly say to the Lord, "Yes, I will go," not really meaning it. Why do I say that? Because sometimes I think we can do that. We can try and deceive the Lord. But perhaps we can fall into the trap of thinking that those fears that I have, the fear of man especially, I can somehow overcome them myself. There is something that I can do. I can, as it were, overcome those fears. I can convince myself. And I'll try and do that. And I'll wait until those fears have been overcome. I won't pray about them because I know that they're wrong. I don't know if any of you have fallen into that trap as well, but that's something else that I know I do, or can do if I don't think about it, of being ashamed to tell the Lord what I am thinking, because I know it is wrong. And so I'm ashamed to confess it to him. It's when I say it sounds a stupid thing to do, and I know that it is, but I have to try and speak honestly. So that is why I come to this. To go in the strength of the Lord is to tell the Lord about our fears. Otherwise we're trying to do it in our own strength, aren't we? Trying to overcome it in our own strength. Samuel said, "How can I go?" He said it, I believe, to the Lord. And he specified why he was afraid. "If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Now, again, I think this shows an unusually fearful Samuel. He'd already told Saul that the kingdom would be taken away from him. He did not have he was bold enough. He had the courage to say that because he was resting on the strength of the Lord. But now, when the Lord told him to go and anoint David, then he was fearful. He was afraid that Saul would kill him. "If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And then we see that the Lord gave this answer. That's why I believe that he was praying to the Lord at the time. The Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." I just want to say in passing that I don't think anyone should read this as being, as it were, a white lie. I know I'm sure you know what I mean when we say a white lie. It's something that technically may not be untrue, but is designed to conceal the truth or to mislead. And God forbid me for even saying it, but it might cross our minds. I don't believe that that's what the Lord was doing. I believe that the Lord always intended him to go to sacrifice, but he just hadn't told Samuel yet. And so the Lord said, take an heifer with thee. And you notice also the consequences of that. And that's why I believe that it was that the Lord, I'm sorry to put it in these terms, do forgive me for putting it in these terms, but it was in the Lord's mind, as it were. Of course it was in the Lord's mind all the time. We know that. But the reason why we say that, I say that, is because when he did come with the heifer to sacrifice, in verse 5, it seems to me that it wasn't just in front of Jesse and his sons that David was anointed. In verse 5, he says to the elders of the town, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. That's something I hadn't noticed before. I've always thought of it as a private occasion, as it were, with Jesse making his sons to pass before Samuel. But there, Samuel clearly says to the elders, come with me to the sacrifice. Come and share the sacrifice. And so you see that the Lord had given him, as it were, the solution. And he was then going in the strength of the Lord. And it was seen that that fear had been taken away. That's how it would seem to me anyway. Because he was then not afraid to say to the others, to make it public. It doesn't seem to me that this was done, as that we might say, behind closed doors, to keep it quiet. But it was done in public, through that sacrifice that the Lord had told him to do. And the Lord gave him the words to say, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. So Samuel voiced his fear to the Lord. May we do the same. The Lord answered that. The Lord had, I believe, already made provision for that. And the Lord even gave him the words to speak. I don't want to go over that too quickly. I know it might seem obvious in a sense, but the Lord told him, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. He gave him the words to speak. We do have those lovely promises, don't we, of the Lord, as it were, giving us the words to speak. It might be sometimes, perhaps, when we have to speak in public prayer, in the ministry, or perhaps if we have to speak to someone, we may feel, I don't have the words for this. But think of the promises of the Lord. There was the time, wasn't it, when the Lord specifically said to the apostles when they were persecuted, don't think up your own justifications, your own arguments, your own defence. The Holy Spirit will give you the word. I think I especially love the words in the prophecy of Isaiah. I think it's in chapter 6, if I remember rightly. Isaiah, send me, before he said send me, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. If you like, he was saying, all I've been taught to do is to speak in an unclean way. I don't have the ability to speak in a clean way. And then we have that often quoted passage where we read, one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand. How many times have you heard that prayer being said, that the Lord would touch our lips with a live coal, that the Lord would touch the minister's lips with a live coal? But have you ever thought about the wonders that there are in the prophecy of Isaiah? In Isaiah 50, I think it is, there is those words which are pointing very much and mainly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they are also true of Isaiah. He hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. What lovely words they are. And if you go through Isaiah, how many gems, if I can put it that way, how many jewels there are in that. Isaiah chapter 53, for example. Isaiah chapter 29. And you can go all through the Isaiah. There are so many blessed parts in there, coming from the Lord, touching this man of unclean lips with the live coal from off the altar. And that was the gift he was given to Isaiah, to speak that word in season. Now, the reason for this is to speak of how the Lord can give us the words to speak when we know that we do not have them in ourselves. And Moses is another example. I've probably quoted it here. It was made quite special to me, really. The words of Moses when the Lord gave him that commission. And the words of Moses were this: O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. With some we read, I know there's an account of one man who had a stammer, and when the Lord sent him out to preach, that stammer went. But there are others, and we feel to be in the same class really, that we weren't eloquent before, and we're not eloquent now. And how wonderful these words are then, that I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That was what Moses said. But what was God's response? It isn't an excuse, is it? It isn't a reason for not going. The Lord didn't say, as it were, well, because of that then, you don't need to go. He said, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? In other words, reminding Moses, I am in control of all of the senses and all of the gifts of communication that we have. I am in control of that. Who hath made man's mouth? And so that was not, as it were, a reason for not going. And so Moses went in that sense, in the strength of the Lord. I know that he continued to protest, and so the Lord said that Aaron would speak for him. But you'll notice that wasn't always the case, and often it was Moses who was speaking directly to the people. That's how it's recorded. And so the Lord gave Samuel the words to speak. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say. And the Lord can give us words to speak. If this is the command that the Lord has given, and we are saying, as it were, I'm afraid of what man will say, I don't know what to say, then may the Lord help us to tell the Lord about that, and then to go in the strength of the Lord God. One thing that I haven't mentioned and haven't come on to, it's connected with our text this morning in there. The second part of the text really that I didn't look at very much was, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And just very briefly in that Psalm 71, I think you can see that. But here is the psalmist, probably David, in his old age, confessing his weakness, but trusting in the Lord. And it's especially, we need to be brought to feel our weakness, to not to try and do these things in our own strength. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from that. And it is then that we rely on the Lord. And that's why the psalmist could say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Because he felt his own weakness. He felt he could not do it himself. Well, much more that might be said, but the time has gone. May the Lord help us if there are any here, or if there is, if we have come into that situation where our reaction is, how can I go? How can I speak? May the Lord truly show us our own weakness and help us to seek to go in his strength, to plead his strength, and to trust in that strength. Whatever the obstacles might be, whatever the difficulties might be, whatever the impossibilities might be, and I am sure that you're not mistaken in them. I'm not in any way saying, don't worry, they're not as bad as you think. They are as bad as you think. But the God is greater than we think. And God is able to overcome whatever those things may be. Well, may the Lord help us then to go in his strength. Amen. Shall we sing hymn number 580 to the tune 721, Purley? Hymn 580, tune 721. My soul with holy wonder views the love the Lord the Saviour shows to wretched dying man. So strange, so boundless is his grace, he takes the vilest of our race with him to live and reign. Hymn 580. Few moments direct your thoughts to the well-known words the Pharisees spake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I know they are well-known words, but they have been resting on my spirit, and I want to just briefly speak about them in three contexts, as it were. The first one is in the context, it's in Luke chapter 15, where the Pharisees complained that Jesus literally went to be with sinners, and instead of rejecting them, despising them, condemning them, he received them and he ate with them. And just a small point, there were occasions when he provided the food, but I think that's right, but most of the time he ate their food. We saw that in the parable this morning. The food that the Lord provided although he divided it and augmented it, as it were, if that's the right word, it was provided by that lad. The word that made me hesitate was at the end of John, when the disciples came off the lake. There was already a fire burning, and I think fish laid on the coals. But Jesus then said to them, "I believe, bring your own, bring of the fish that ye have caught." In a sense, he had provided that. But the reason for saying that is because if you think of royalty, so often it is that royalty provides the meal and provides the food. But Jesus was humble enough to eat the food with sinners. And I say that, the reason I make that point, is to show how much he humbled himself. To put it bluntly, Jesus was not afraid. He did not despise those who were sinners. He was not afraid of the dirt, even literally. We read of him tracing in the dirt with his finger in John chapter 8. And so, literally, the Lord went to be with sinners, those who were despised, people that we ourselves might look askance at. But Jesus, he went to them. And he said he'd come to save sinners, not the righteous. He'd come to save the sick, not those who were well. That was the first instance. But the second instance is really especially relevant to this blessed ordinance that he has given. That as we are, the four of us are gathered round this table, we don't come here as in any way righteous. I know that those of you who aren't round the table, you could speak to any of the people here, and I'm sure they would confirm that they are not righteous. They are sinners. So often when there is that segregation, as it were, it's because people have achieved a certain level or have gained a certain amount of knowledge in some way that sets them apart. Well, I don't know, in one sense there is that setting apart, but it is, we are all sinners. And we come to this table because Jesus Christ receives sinners, and we believe that he eats with us at this table. Jesus himself receiveth sinners and eateth with them. No one think, as it were, that there is a standard to be attained, as it were, in partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is in obedience to the Lord's command. It is another outward profession, as it were, that I am a sinner, and yet I trust that the Lord has died for my sins. And I come as a sinner because the Lord receives sinners. That is the second instance, and I think, I don't know whether they were literally partaking of the Lord's Supper. I don't think they were at the end of Luke, but just to prove the point that Jesus eats with sinners, those two on the road to Emmaus, they had given up on Jesus. They had stopped trusting that it would be he that redeemed Israel. And instead, they had given up and were walking away from Jerusalem, where everything had been taking place, where surely, if Jesus had risen again, that was where he would appear. But they turned their backs on him. But he came. He came to them. He didn't give up on them. And we read later on that he then ate with them. He broke bread with them. And it was as he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them that their eyes were opened and they knew him. Oh, may our eyes be opened to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the second instance of the application of those words. But the third one is speaking about heaven. And I'm just going to read a few verses from Revelation chapter 19. Remember that the bride of Christ is the Lord's people who are sinners. And they, though when they are brought into heaven, no sin can be in heaven. Their sin has been taken away. But they were sinners. They were sinners like you and I. And in Revelation chapter 19, I'll just read a few verses from there. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." His wife are the sinners that have been redeemed with Jesus' precious blood. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, now belonging to, now owned as it were, by the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So that is the third application, of those words, that the Lord Jesus Christ receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And that will be the most blessed fulfilment of those words, when we are brought into heaven, into this marriage supper of the Lamb. And the joys and delight of that cannot be imagined. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe sitting at this table, in a sense, sets forth our trust and our hope for that time. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it. O dear Lord Jesus, please give us those words to speak, those words of thanks unto thee for what thou hast done for us. O Lord, we thank thee for the simplicity of this ordinance that thou hast set before us. O Lord, as we think that each of us, as it were, naturally knows how to eat and how to drink, Lord, perhaps one of the things that almost everyone can do, Lord, this is what thou didst command to be done in remembrance of thee. Lord, we thank thee for the simplicity of that. And Lord, we thank thee as well for the simplicity of the thought that just as the food that we eat naturally gives us strength and indeed becomes us, it becomes part of us. Lord, we thank thee for that illustration that we have in this, that thou dost enter into us and dost abide in us. And O Lord, we do desire to be made wholly like unto thee, to come into heaven with thy righteousness. So, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldest give us that quietness, as it were, in our hearts as we eat this bread to give thee thanks for what thou hast done. We ask it for thy dear name's sake. Amen. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. Dear Lord, once again we would thank thee for this cup which represents thy blood. And O Lord, we thank thee for the power of thy blood, that it cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, we thank thee for the illustration, the foreshadowing in the Passover, especially thy words, when I see the blood, I will pass over, not when we see it. Lord, we thank thee for that affirmation, as it were, in that it is not dependent on, as it were, our own certainty. Lord, we thank thee for that. But Lord, we do especially remember thee in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Lord, how this wine speaks to us of what thou didst suffer for our sake. Lord, as thou wert made into our sins, that we might be made into thy righteousness. Oh Lord, we cannot understand, as we have those feelings of guilt and shame before thee of our own sins, how much more awful it must have been for the Lord Jesus Christ, taking those sins upon himself and bearing the punishment for them. Dear Lord, do help us to think of these things. And Lord, oh, do help us to express that gratitude in our hearts. Lord, we struggle to put it into words. Lord, we know that we should feel it more. Do help us then, O Lord, we pray. Again, we ask it for thy dear name's sake. Amen. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Shall we close with hymn 442? Hymn 442 to the tune Buckland 450. Ere we leave thy table, Lord, drop us down a pledge of peace. Give us all a parting word, sealed with a parting kiss. In 442. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.